it's my prayer and my hope that Psalm 63 does something very, very tangible and powerful for us here this morning. And I wanna start with this question. When's the last time you were desperate? When's the last time you were desperate? I don't mean when's the last time you've gone through something hard or something difficult. Desperate carries a deeper weight to it. You can't fake desperate. Desperate has a feel to it. Desperate has a sound in the voice to it. Desperate has a look to it. When's the last time you were desperate? And I ask that because this psalm is a psalm of desperation. This psalm, I pray, will make us desperate again. Now, I if you're like me, some of you are thinking, I don't know if I want to be desperate again. I've been there. I know the depths of that. I know what that valley feels like. I'm not sure I want to be desperate again because desperate often is accompanied by difficulty. Desperate is sometimes accompanied by disaster, but today we're talking about a good desperate. We're talking about a desperation again for God. As we make our way through Psalm 63, I want to pull for us five words to deepen our desperation for God. That as we make our way through this psalm and as we divide it up and as we look at it in its parts, there's five words I think that we can take leaving church this morning that can go with us, can guide us through our week, and can deepen a desperation for God. Because if you're like me, it's easy to sit in church on a Sunday morning and to say, I want to be more desperate for God. But then we go out and life happens and there's things we have to attend to and there's ways we get distracted. What does it actually look like to deepen a desperation for God? Five words we want to pull for this. And these five words really make up this big idea, this main idea we're going after today. When I'm desperate, my soul rests. There's a word we often don't accompany desperate with. But when I'm desperate, my soul rests and rejoices by clinging to God. Now let me just, before I pray and get us into this, let me just address a couple different people in the room. Some of us in the room, if we're honest, we've never actually been desperate for God. And that's not me driving out here to say where or where not some of you are at in the room, but I know it from my own story. For 19 years, I grew up in the church. I could quote you the Bible verses. I could sing you the songs. I knew how to look like the part of the church kid. But it wasn't until I went off to college in my freshman year of college, Jesus Christ confronted me, put me flat on my back, and called me to himself with the glorious gospel. I never knew desperate for God before that moment. Some of us, that's true of us here today. We just got to acknowledge it. Others of us, we've forgotten what desperate for God feels like. My prayer today is Psalm 63 will remind us that once again we will hunger and thirst after the Lord. And then for some of us, I just want to acknowledge some of you walk into the room today with desperate something you're all too familiar with. And my prayer is that this psalm will comfort us as we make our way through it. So before I begin to get us into God's word, pray with me and let's ask him to meet us here. Father, we're here for you, plain and simple. We're here for you. And Lord, every heart gathered in this place, wherever each heart is at, longs for a desperation, to live with a desperation for more and more of you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we make our way through this psalm of desperation, Lord, would you increase our desire for you. Lord, would you make us long more for you? Would our soul hunger and thirst for more of who you are? God, please do it for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Five words to deepen our desperation for God. The first word is this, seek, seek, seek. Look with me at what Psalm 63 and verse 1 says. O God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David begins this psalm with the two words of where a psalm of desperation must begin, and these words, oh God, oh God. David begins a cry of desperation by orienting his cry vertical, orienting his cry Godward, and he says, oh God. And when David says those words, he knew the God in which he was crying to. A.W. Tozer has famously written, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about it, is it not? What comes into our minds when we think God, boom, most important thing about us. And when David begins this psalm, oh God, he knows the God he's crying to. He knows the transcendence, the vastness, the eternality of this God. He knows this God is creator God, that all things were formed and fashioned by this God, that God spoke the world into existence. He knows this God is sustainer God, all things held together by the God that he cries to. He knows that this God is king, king over all, king over all of his creation. And he knows this God is holy, just as we've sung about here this morning. And so David begins this cry with the most important words of a cry of desperation, oh God. But then he says this, oh God, help me out with this now. What's he say next? Oh God, you are my God. Oh God, you are my God. That this transcendent creator, sustainer, king, holy, God of gods was a personal God. One that David knew. And how much more for us, sitting here in this church on this side of the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God came in flesh and dwelt among us with a desire to be known as a personal God. Oh God, you are my God. And then he says these words, earnestly I seek you. Earnestly I seek you. David doesn't just say, remember, every word of Scripture is so intentional. That's always a great thing for me to remember as I'm studying the word. Every single word is breathed out by God. And David doesn't just say, I seek you. Oh God, you are my God, I seek you. He says, earnestly I seek you. There is an earnestness to my seeking. Now, David, what does that look like? How did you seek the Lord earnestly? He gives us a picture of it here. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, think about that. That's massive. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. How? As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I grew up in West Michigan, the Grand Rapids, Michigan area. And if you've been up there, Michigan summers are the best summers ever. Can I get an amen to that? Anyone knows it, right? They're the best. They're most comfortable. My summer job growing up was I worked for the local parks department, and I got all the softball fields ready, for what I always said at that age, for grown men to come and pull their hamstrings that night playing softball, right? And I remember, though, we had a season one summer of, like, unseasonably hot. Like, we weren't used to crazy hot summer days, but it was unseasonably hot. And there I am out raking dirt on a softball field, and it is blistering hot. And, you know, for hours every day, I'd rake those softball fields, get them ready for the games that night. And I am just, you know, so overheated. And I'm raking a softball field in the middle of the afternoon, and I look up, and there's Wendy Tater, the director of the parks department, about 45 years my senior, but there she is walking across that softball field with an ice-cold lemon lime Gatorade. And I'll tell you what, I mean, the hallelujah chorus started singing as I watched Wendy rock across that softball field. I didn't even like Lemon Lime Gatorade before that day. Now it is my favorite because of how absolutely good it tasted on that hot summer day. My soul thirsts for you. That pales in comparison to what David is writing about here right now. Now, this picture that he's using, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, it's really interesting. When you look at the superscription of this psalm, it says a psalm of David when he was where? In where? In the wilderness of Judah. Now, the superscription here doesn't tell us any more than that. Is this when he's in the wilderness running after Saul earlier in his life? Is this when he's back in the wilderness running from his son Absalom later in his life? We don't know. There's some clues in the psalm that might lead us to guess one or the other. But it says David writes this when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, growing up, again, in West Michigan, when I thought of the word wilderness, I thought of a lot of trees and forests and meandering streams through that. In 2014, my wife and I went to Israel, and we were there on a tour with an archaeologist. And I remember on a trip from Jerusalem down to Jericho, we were just literally mid of barren desert, just nothing, wasteland. And I remember the archaeologist turning and saying, "The wilderness of Judah." And my whole mindset was shifted of what the wilderness looked like. It's barren. There's nothing. And so when David says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water, he knows dry and weary land where there is no water. He's saying, my soul thirsts for you like that. My flesh faints for you like that. We want to seek the Lord with that kind of desperation. So, I mean, where are you today? Where are you walking in here today? Kind of on the desperation meter. Where are you at today on the soul thirsting and the flesh fainting after God? Often, as I said at the outset, we only come to a place of desperation when we've seen our desperate need. So let me speak to that a minute. Desperate need fuels desperate seeking. Desperate need fuels desperate seeking. There's the first reality of this. We desperately need God for salvation. Let me just remind us here today that the message of the gospel isn't that we were kind of okay and just needed cleaned up a little bit. The message of the gospel is not just that we were just a little bit broken and Jesus comes to repair us. The message of the gospel starts with the reality that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And I don't know about you, but I'm growing in an understanding that dead people can't do anything to make themselves not dead. We need rescued. And it's only when we come to this place of desperation to see that, wow, my sin means I am dead. And Jesus Christ came and he paid that death penalty on my behalf, that if I will believe in him, I will have eternal life. Again, for me as a college freshman, the Lord opened my eyes and I called on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. Desperate need fuels desperate seeking. We need God for salvation. But we don't just need God for our salvation. We need God in our sanctification. Anyone confronted by that this week? How needy on God we are to grow in Christ. We need the Lord to continue to do a work in our heart to grow us. We need God for salvation. We need God for our sanctification. And we need God for supernatural strength. When Jesus says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing means nothing. Like, I'll try to remind myself of that often. Nothing means nothing. Apart from him, I can do nothing. And so we gather at church here today as a desperately needy people. Desperate need fuels desperate seeking. But now, we need to make our way to the second word. And here's what's so cool. Desperate seeking, it leads to glorious beholding. Desperate seeking leads to glorious beholding. The second word to deepen a desperation for God is this, behold, behold. Look at what David continues to write here in verse 2. He says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding," and there's two aspects of God that David lists there that he has beheld in the sanctuary. Beholding your what? Your power and glory. So here David is. He's on the run in the wilderness of Judah. But he says, I remember something. I'm thinking back on something. I've looked upon you in the sanctuary. And in looking upon the Lord in the sanctuary, he says his looking went deeper than merely just looking. It went to a place of beholding. You know the difference between looking and beholding? You look at a Denny's sign on the interstate that you're passing. You behold something beautiful. Any hikers in the room? Any hikers? Oh, wow, good, good. Any wannabe hikers like me? Like I drive up, right, to the last mile and then, right? If you've ever been on a hike and there's chatter and whatnot and you're talking on your way up the trailhead and, you know, making your way up the but then something happens when you get to the top and a holy hush comes over you as you stand there and with awe look out at God's creation. You're not just looking there, you're beholding something. Or if you, how many of you aren't hikers, but you're beach vacation people? Beach vacation people? Yeah. I think it was my little daughter that asked, does St. Louis have a beach? It's like, I don't think so. Notice the next time you're on a beach vacation, how this is remarkable, actually, when you think about it. Even unbelievers will make their way to the beach to watch the sunset. You ever think about that? And as that sun goes down, there's chatter and kids are playing and there's kind of a lot of noise, but watch what happens just as that sun begins to like set and the Lord allows the sky to be painted. Listen to a bit of the hush that comes over everyone that's watching. You don't just look at a sunset, you behold a sunset. Or if you've ever been out of the city and a dark, dark night comes over and you actually look up and you see, whoa, there's way more stars than I ever even knew. There's something about a night like that that leads you to do more than look. It leads you to behold. Think about now what David writes about. He says, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary and my looking went to a place so much deeper than looking. Beholding, and then he says, beholding your power and beholding your glory. We were made to behold God. We were made to stand back and behold the power of God. We were made to stand back and behold the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is something the Bible talks about from cover to cover. But it's one of those things that is so familiar in the Bible and so familiar in Christian language, but if a five-year-old came up and asked you, define glory, we'd kind of struggle, right? John Piper says, defining glory is like trying to define beauty. Like, how do you really do this? But he gives his best attempt, and I'd rather have Piper's best attempt at it than my best attempt at it, okay? So here's what he says. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. David's like, I've beheld that. Not like in its fullness, like I will one day in eternity, but I've beheld the glory of God. When we seek God with a thirsting of our soul, with a fainting of our flesh, we will begin to more and more behold the power and glory of God. Early this morning, I was up at the hotel and just kind of going back over this message and just kind of a question that I felt the Lord had me add for us here in St. Louis this morning. Is your life unfolding at a pace where you actually have margin in time to behold the glory of God? Like, there's so much that begins to happen in a week. And if you're like us, like our family, it's just so easy to be going at a frantic pace that we actually don't even live out life at a place where we can stop and behold when God shows up and does something powerful and glorious. What would it look like to have margin, to have space, to actually behold? So when we seek, we behold. And then listen, once the human heart has beheld the power and the glory of God, do you know what the natural response of our human heart is? It's this third word. It's the word praise. We praise. Look with me at a couple verses here, beginning in verse 3. So David says in verse 2, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because, verse 3, because, why has he beheld his glory? Because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, there's a lot in these verses about this aspect of praise. When the human heart seeks, that seeking leads to a beholding of the power and glory of God. When the human heart beholds the glory of God, the human heart praises. And David talks here about his lips praising. And if you look back at verse 3, he says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. The praise of his lips flows from a deeper understanding of God's steadfast love, his chesed love, his never-stopping, covenant-keeping, steadfast, enduring love that he has for us. And he says, this is massive, right? This is one of those verses we read in the Bible where, like, you know, your steadfast love is better than life, and on we go. But think about what he says. God, your steadfast love, your covenant keeping, never going away love is actually better to me than life. Man, can I say that? I guess one of those that I read in the Bible, I'm like, man, could I say that? Do I know the steadfast love in such a deep way that it would lead me to say, God, your steadfast love is better than the preserving of my very life. There's something about David's praise from beholding the power and glory of God that gets his eyes up, gets his head up. But not only does it get his eyes and his head up, look at what he writes in verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. This is a praise that gets his eyes up, his head up, his heart up, his hands up. Now, I grew up in some good gospel proclaiming churches, but I grew up in the kind of church environment where you didn't put your hands up. If you put your hands up, you were crazy. I grew up in a very formal, kind of a very formal, very traditional upbringing in church, and I was probably 21 years old, and a friend and I were at a Chris Tomlin concert. in Indianapolis, and he grew up in a very similar church tradition that I grew up in. And here we were in our early 20s, and we're at a Chris Tomlin concert, and man, we're like, the Lord met us. It wasn't just good music. We were worshiping the Lord, and there came a moment in that concert where I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I was like, if you go, I'll go, you know, and boom, I was liberated. I was liberated. Couldn't believe it. I was shocked. And my hands shot to the air in praise and worship. Now, I'm not here to coach us up on how worship should be expressed physically, but I am saying there's something David says here where he says, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. There's a holistic, wholehearted reality to how David is singing his praises. But notice that David is not just talking about some emotional thing, some emotional response. His response of praise is rooted in remembering and meditating on some things. Look again at verse 5. He says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Why? When I remember you upon my bed, and meditate on you in the watches of the night. You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. I want us to notice that. The response of praise is not just some emotional feeling that we're going after. The response of praise comes from remembering who God is and meditating on who he is. And David says there's a couple aspects that he's remembering and meditating on who God is and what he's done. He says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. He says, God, you are so satisfying to me. And now he's looking for this. Well, how can my heart articulate this? You're so sad. You're more satisfying to me than this feast. Remember where he is. He's in the wilderness thinking, no doubt, about a feast that would cover a table. But he's not only meditating on how satisfying God is, he's meditating and remembering how protecting God is. He says in verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. And so David is remembering, and David is meditating on who God is and what he's done and how he satisfies and how he protects. And this is massive for us, because if you're like me, some days we just don't feel like praising. Some days just don't feel very praisey. There's some Sundays we walk in and we just think, you know what? My heart just doesn't feel very praisey. It's true on Sundays and it's really true on Mondays, right? I don't want to go to work today. I don't want to go to school today. I don't want to have a heart of praise. I don't want to serve people. There are these days that are just a reality within the broken world that we live. There's something so important about this. We must engage our mind to activate our heart in praise. We must remember who God is, and we must meditate on who he is. We must engage our mind to activate our heart as we remember who he is, as we meditate on the attributes of who he is and what he's done and how he satisfies and how he protects and how he leads us. There's something about remembering and meditating activated in our mind that activates our hearts in praise. So when we seek, we behold. When we behold, we praise. And when we praise, I love this word in verse 8, we cling. When we praise, we cling. Look at what verse 8 says again. He says, my soul clings to you. My soul clings to you. So that's David's description of what his soul does, and now David acknowledges what God does. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Do you know what clinging is? Clinging is desperate holding. Clinging is desperate holding. If you've ever tried to drop a toddler off somewhere that toddler doesn't want to go, you know clinging. I was shocked the first time, like, you know, these kids at like 2 years old. I was like, I can't get them off me. Like, they're not going. They're fighting and scratching and clawing. That's desperate clinging. David says, my soul clings to you. Boom. Lord, I'm holding on. Lord, I'm holding on. I'm reading a book right now by Dane Ortlund called Deeper. The first chapter is on despair. Like, we won't go deeper with Christ until we're brought to a place of despair over our sin. And he gets to the end of this chapter. I'm reading it early, you know, the end of this chapter early yesterday morning in the hotel. And, you know, my heart is like, well, the Lord is using it to bring a fresh despair over how sinfully sinful I really am. And he gets to the end of this chapter and he's like, no, so what do we do? What does someone who despairs over their sin do? I'm like, yeah, Dane, what? Like, what do we do? What do we do? He's like, you collapse. You collapse upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And just reading that, this collapse, this clinging, my soul clings to you. But that now watch what happens. Watch what happens here. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. We cling, he upholds. We cling, he upholds. Sometimes I get that backwards. Sometimes, just to be real transparent with you, Erica and I drive out here like the hardest season of ministry we've ever been in. Just some things going on in our church that is just hard. Just, and it's so easy when seasons like that hit to think somehow we have to uphold. But what's actually true when life brings us to a place where we're desperate is we cling. He upholds. That's really freeing. And then, when we seek and when we behold, when we praise and when we cling, as we're clinging, as he upholds, it brings us to the last of these words to deepen a desperation for God, and the word is trust. It leads us to a place of trust. Because sometimes when we're desperate, all we can do is trust. That's all we have. Look at how David closes this psalm here. He says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. Isn't that some perspective there? Like sometimes when I think life's hard and I'm desperate, I come to a verse like Psalm 63, verse 9, and I'm like, well, knowing I don't think is just seeking to destroy my life. But David says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But look at verse 11, what he hopes in. But the king shall rejoice in God. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to go down to the earth. But David's saying here, but I'm going to be led to rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, shall worship, shall praise, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. David says here in these verses, they will go down to the pit. Like this has been, David's words, this has been an awful season. I'm on the run in the wilderness. I have nothing else to cling to but the Lord. My soul has nowhere else to go but thirsting and fainting after the Lord, but he ends the psalm by saying, but I know what God will do. I know how he'll act on my behalf. Those who are my enemies and who are opposing me, they will go down to the pit. But he says, but I will rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, and his trust is in how the Lord will meet him here. And so this is what we're going after today. This is what we're going after this week. This is what we're walking out of church with. When I'm desperate, my soul rests and rejoices by clinging to God. I pray anyone in this room who's never known desperate, today might be the day you know desperate. That, like me in a dorm room, 19 years old at college, that Jesus would so draw your heart to his heart. That the Holy Spirit would so enlighten your eyes to see your sin in such a way that would turn you desperately towards a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And he bore your sin upon the tree. He became sin who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God, that the Spirit of God might lead you to a place of desperate calling on him today. I pray for those of us who do know him, and who it's easy to get, you know, if you're like us, it's easy to get in the routine of like Sunday, I go to church, and then we go to lunch, and then Monday will bring this, and Tuesday will bring this. But oh, by the power of the Spirit, would a desperation reawaken in our heart for God, that we would be able to say next Sunday, my soul really does thirst and my flesh faint more for the Lord than it did a week ago. That'd be a great prayer this week, wouldn't it? Lord, let me long for you more this week than I have. And then for those maybe few of you who walk in, you're like, no, I'm desperate. Like, I walked into church this morning in the land of desperate. May the words of Psalm 63 be the reminder that your soul needs here today. And so if you would just stand to your feet, I want to read verses 1 through 4 as a closing prayer over us. And then we want to sing in response to the truths we've seen here today. So pray with me. Lord, we come to you today, and Lord, we pray for these words to be more true than maybe they've ever been in our life. That, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. Lord, this week, would we be able to say, my soul thirsts for you. Lord, this week, would we be able to say, my flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Lord, we want to say this week that we've looked upon you in the sanctuary. We've beheld. We are beholding your power and glory. Lord, that we would know more and more that your steadfast love really is better than life. And because of this, Lord, our lips will praise you. So, Lord, we say as we prepare to sing this song to you that we will bless you as long as we live, and in your name, we will lift up our hands. And we pray this all in the power and in the name of the one who meets us in our desperation, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.